Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Shall we pray again? Our Father, and our God, we give thee thanks and give thee praise now for this thy precious word. And as we look into it, we ask that the Holy Spirit of God will enlighten our hearts. We ask, O God, for the instruction that we need. We ask, O God, for conviction where there's need for conviction. We ask, O God, for encouragement where there's need for encouragement. We thank thee for the singing thus far. Thank you for the message and song we just listened to that blessed our hearts. And now, Father, wilt thou bless us further as we look into thy precious word. We'll thank thee and praise thee in Jesus' dear and precious name. Amen. And my friends, I would like to talk to you this morning about those things most surely believed among us. If you've done any witnessing or much talking with other people about, and I use the word advisedly, religion, you've heard many times, it doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you are sincere in what you believe. That is just about as ridiculous as one can go. Such an opinion as that. I want to say to you with all the fervency of my being this morning that it is very, very important. It's most important what we believe. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, as recorded in John 8 and 24, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So he made it clear right there in that one verse and with that one statement that there is but one thing to believe in order to be saved from an awful hell, in order to be assured of going to heaven when we leave planet Earth. He said, except you believe that I am he, and you can leave off the he if you want to, except you believe that I am, the same expression that we have in John 8 when he says, before Abraham was, I am. The same expression we have when God appeared to Moses and said, you go and tell him, I am sent you. I am the self-existent, eternal God who reveals himself, said Jehovah, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this verse before us, my dear friends, he says, unless you believe that I am the one I claim to be, unless you believe that I am God, unless you believe that I am the Son of God, sent to take away the sins of the world, then you shall die in your sins. He says further in these verses in John chapter 8, verse 31, I notice this. Last part of it, he says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Then in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's that truth that's going to make you free? That truth that will make you free concerns the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we'll get to John 14 section in a little bit, I think. But then look at verse 36 in John chapter 8. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And let me say to you with all the emphasis of my being that unless the Son makes you free, you will never be free. You will never be free. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be spared the awful flames of an eternal hell. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to know what it is to be justified in the sight of God. We are utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ to know what it is to have peace with God and to enjoy the peace of God as a result of full and complete surrender to Him, and to know that it is well with our souls. No one can know it is well with his soul unless he can say, as the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was saying, it's all up to Jesus Christ. I am trusting the destiny of my soul in his hands. In his hands. And I know whom I have believed. I know him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm fully persuaded that he's trustworthy, that he's able. He has the power, he has the strength to keep all that I've committed to him, which is the destiny of my soul. And I know that he has saved me. I know that he's given me eternal life. I know that through and by him, I am going to someday be in heaven and have the blessed privilege of looking upon his lovely face. I say to you that we are utterly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and except we believe he is the one he claimed to be, and except we believe that he lived a spotless life on this earth for some 33 years and then died for our sins and was buried and rose again, we can't possibly be saved. Let me illustrate it by reminding you of this. The Jews believed in Abraham as the father of their nation, and they were absolutely correct in doing so. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. God raised Abraham up that through him he might bring forth an earthly people for his name. So the Jews were absolutely correct in saying, we have Abraham as our father. But beloved, the Jews could not be saved from hell, and they could not be saved for heaven as a result of believing in Abraham as their father. They had to believe in the one who said that a greater than Abraham is here. They had to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to believe in the blessed Son of God. This word, those, is a very interesting word. You notice that we read it, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. This word in the original represents a ship, or could be illustrated by a ship that is heavily laden with a cargo. It's just about as full as it can become. It's illustrated by a fruit tree that is bearing a bumper crop of fruit. It's bearing just about every, if it's an apple tree, every apple it can possibly bear. We had an apple tree in our yard down at the lake when we lived there on Carr Lake, and one year we did have a bumper crop, and I never saw so many apples in all my life on one tree. They were red delicious, and they were almost side by side. We should have pruned them, really, and pulled some of them off while they were still green, and we'd have had even a better fruit, but we just didn't have the courage to do so. They were looked so pretty, we let them grow, and I never saw so many apples on one tree in all my life. So that's the meaning of this word that we have here, those things. It means, beloved, something that is absolutely full. As a matter of fact, it means the fullness of evidence that is fact-supporting. The fullness of evidence that is truly fact-supporting. Now, let's look into this further. Notice the second verse. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, who were these eyewitnesses? Beloved, we know that these eyewitnesses were the disciples that accompanied with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that isn't limited to just the 12. We know that these were the apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ appointed. We know that these were those who accompanied him and worked with him, who saw him, who lived with him, who handled him, as we might look at in a moment, as John tells us in his first epistle. those who knew him, and they were eyewitnesses of his ministry on this earth. And so he speaks here of these eyewitnesses. And I want to remind you that in a court of law, a witness is supposed to tell what he saw or heard. Now, if he goes off on a tangent, he's on the witness stand, and he goes off on a tangent about what he thinks or what he heard somebody else say, he'll be stopped by the opposing attorney in a moment. Objection. And the judge will inform that witness to stick to what he saw or what he heard and simply answer the questions. So a witness is supposed to tell what he saw or what he heard. I heard a very interesting story, and if we should have any black friends with us this morning, I don't see any, but remember, I can't depend upon this eyesight altogether. I mean no offense whatsoever, but two men were in a fight, and one was accused of biting the other's ear off, and so they went to court about it, and there was a witness. And the lawyer was asking this witness, "Now, do you mean to tell me that you saw this man bite this man's ear off?" "Yes, sir, I saw him." "Well, now, tell the court about the circumstances and try to give us a description. Now, about where were you? Say you were standing here. Now, where were those people?" "Oh, they were over there. And from here to over there, those two men wrestling on the floor and fighting together, you could see one bite off the ear of the other?" "Well," it says, "maybe I didn't see him bite it off, but I see him and he spit it out." So, beloved, I guess that was evidence enough. The judge, the court, the jury, if it's a jury trial, they want to know what the witness saw and what the witness heard. They're not interested so much in the witness's opinion. And they're certainly not interested in hearsay, but what he saw and what he heard. Now, you notice that we read here about these eyewitnesses of this that is being discussed in this first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Now, notice that the Apostle Paul said that they were God-appointed ministers to tell what Christ did, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. There in the bottom of verse 2, they were ministers of the word. Or the word minister there could be translated servant. They were servants of the word. And a minister or a servant is supposed to serve another, to serve the one he is indebted to or he is instructed to serve. And so these men, the apostles, the disciples, and those that followed after, beloved, they were supposed to be ministers of the Most High God. They were the ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what were they to tell? They were to tell what they themselves saw Jesus do while he was here, if they saw him. Or they were to tell what these disciples and these apostles had to say about him, because they were eyewitnesses. If these later believers were not eyewitnesses, so what is wanted is an eyewitness account, and what is wanted from a witness is what he saw and what he heard. So here we want to hear from those who were eyewitnesses, and these eyewitnesses were appointed to be ministers of the word. In this case, ministers of what they saw Christ do, or what they saw from these eyewitnesses that Christ did, or that Christ heard. You might turn, if you want to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. That is a very well-known verse, especially the first sentence of it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But I want to call your attention to the remaining part of the verse. That's what I'm interested in. Verse 3 of Luke chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And then let's read a part of verse 4. God also bearing them witness. Beloved, there's a lot we can learn from these two verses. Notice, first of all, that this message was first begun to be spoken by the Lord. The Lord himself is the one who gave the message. The Lord came all the way from glory. He came all the way from the heights of where the throne of God is. And he came to this sin-cursed earth. And he's the one who introduced the story. What story? The story of his coming. The story of how he came. We're thinking much about it at this time of the year, how he was born a little baby. He came from glory to this sin-cursed earth by way of a virgin's womb. That's how he got here. And he came here, though he was God, he came here in the form of a little baby. And, beloved, coming in the form of a little baby, coming as a human, he was God incarnate when he grew up walking the earth. And so the Lord himself is the one who introduced the message. And then next we read, we're in Hebrews chapter 2 now, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now this message was confirmed by, I say again, the disciples, and by the apostles, because they heard him themselves, and they passed the word on to others. Now it's good that God has that order of working, because if God didn't have that order of working, what about you and what about me? We were not living in the days of the Lord's visitation to this earth. We were not living in the days of the disciples who outlived the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. We were not living in the days of the apostles. We were not living in the days of the early church. Where would we be? But you see the progression that God adopts. And so on down through the centuries, from generation to generation, witnesses have been supposed to pass on the word of what was seen and what was heard by the original witnesses, the disciples, the apostles, and those who were with the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here. And being confirmed unto us by them that heard him, and then God also bearing them witness. Now, could we have any greater confirmation of this message than God himself confirming it? Now, these disciples, these apostles, they have told what they saw and what they heard. They have told what they saw Jesus do. They have told what they heard Jesus say. They have doubtless told about his being crucified, about his being raised from the dead. They have told about the many miracles they witnessed, and many other things, many signs and many wonders. And they pass the story on, and here we read that God confirms what they said. Well, beloved, you can't ask for any greater confirmation than that. After all, he's the creator of all things. He's the source of all things. He is the one by whom all things consist, the one by whom all things are held together. If God was to suddenly turn loose everything, everything would go to smithereens. But God himself is the one who holds all things together. And he is not only the God of creation, the God of the universe, he's the judge of all the earth. And here he confirms this story that was first of all circulated by the disciples and by the apostles and then passed on by those early believers and on down through the generations. And the story was what had been originally seen and what had been originally done, what Christ said and what Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ, I think, summed up salvation in John 5:24, as well as it is summed up, if not better, than any other verse in the Bible. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word." Now, first of all, you've got to hear the word. You know, some of you may know this, Dr. M. R. DeHaan began to think that you've got to hear the word vocally. He said, I question whether or not you can be saved through reading the Word. Well, I certainly did not agree with Dr. DeHaan, and neither did many other people. And he didn't give that as an actual final conviction of his, but he said he wondered about it. Well, I am fully persuaded that one can be saved as a result of reading the Word as well as a result of hearing the Word vocally. Jack Wortson was saved as a result of reading the Gospel of John. A friend of his handed him a Gospel of John, and he stuck it in his pocket as he went home from having led his band from playing for a dance or something. And on his way, he stopped on an occasion for some reason, I forget which, and he reached in his pocket and he pulled out that Gospel. What is this? This thing George gave me. His friend George had handed it to him. And he opened it and began to read. And as a result of reading the Gospel of John, Jack Wortson was saved. And you know the ministry of Jack Wortson today is worldwide. If you want to see a real institution and a real spread, so to speak, go to Schoon Lake and see what you see there today. And I knew Jack Wortson when he was just an insurance man working in an insurance office. Beloved, he got saved through reading the Gospel of John. So, you must hear, but you can hear through the seeing of the eye and reading the printed Word. You hear it in your heart if you don't hear it through your ear. So, first of all, Jesus said, you've got to, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my Word. Yeah, I think you could even translate, he that receiveth my Word. But he that heareth my word, and then notice this, and believeth on him that sent me. Now, that's important. Believeth on him that sent me. Who sent Jesus Christ to this earth? Why, didn't we have in the scripture a while ago, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son. God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And, beloved, we know that it was God who sent him. So, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, believeth on God. And beloved, unless we do believe in the eternal, all-powerful God, there's no way we can be saved. And of course, we've got to connect Jesus Christ with that all-powerful, eternal God. For he is God. And we have God. One God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, believeth in God, hath everlasting life. Will receive life down the line? No. You receive it right now. Hath everlasting life. As a result of believing in him that sent Jesus. Hath everlasting life. And if it's everlasting when I receive it, how in the world can it end next week, or next month, or next year, or 50 years from now? As a matter of fact, it was 50 years ago, come the 7th of February, if I make no mistake, it'll either be my 50th or 51st anniversary. I'll have to count out. Since I received everlasting life, and that everlasting life that I received half a century ago is the same life that I have now. It's still eternal life. It's still everlasting life. And if it's everlasting, if it's eternal, it can't end 100 years from now. It can't end 1,000 years from now. It can't end 1,000,000 years from now. It's eternal. It's everlasting. So Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting result as a result. As everlasting life, as a result of believing in him that sent me. And then he says, shall not come into condemnation or shall not come into judgment. That is the judgment for the guilt and penalty of sin. Now, there's going to be a judgment of the believer's works. The believer's works must pass inspection in order for him to receive rewards or be denied rewards. But so far as the guilt and penalty of sin is concerned, so far as condemnation in being a sinner and assigned to hell, friend of mine, that took place for me on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died for my sins and took my sins away in his own body on the tree. And I came into possession of that pardon and forgiveness that he obtained for me on the night of February the 7th, 1937, about 50 years ago. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed already from death unto life. So Jesus gives us that explanation of salvation. And then he makes it very clear that it is through and by him that this salvation that he has just defined is received. You know, in John 10:10, twice he says, I am the door. I'm the door. And then again he says, I am the good shepherd. So there is but one door to everlasting life, which is another way of saying there's but one door to heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he who said, I am the door, also said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And that's John 14:6 that I told you I would probably get to. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, if you find the way to heaven, friend of mine, it means you will have found Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. And when do you find him as your Savior and your Lord? When you see yourself a sinner. When you realize that you are included in that universal group, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then when you confess that you're a sinner and cast yourself upon the mercy of God and cry out like the publican did in Luke 13 or Luke 18, and we'll read about, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then you believe that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and rose again, and God, because of what Christ did in your behalf, has mercy on you and saves you and gives you eternal life, gives you your ticket to heaven, and beloved, that ticket cannot be voided. It cannot be canceled. So, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You remember when he was talking with the woman at Jacob's well? She said, now we know that Messiah is going to come. And when he's come, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. How startled that woman must have been. But let me just imagine yourself. Just imagine yourself out here at the post office. And someone else comes in and you strike up a conversation. This is just a hypothetical case, of course. And you start talking to him about the Lord. And suddenly, that one you're talking to will say, I'm the Lord. How would you feel? Huh? Just imagine that. We're just using our imagination. Just imagine. How would you feel? Here this woman is talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and boy, he's telling her about that living water that he will give her, and if she'll drink it, she'll never thirst. And she's still thinking about that water that she's getting out of Jacob's well. She can't understand what he's talking about, and finally in her confusion she said, well, we know that Messiah is going to come. When he comes, he's going to explain it to us. He'll explain it to us. I'll understand it then. And he says, I that speak unto thee am he. How startled that woman was. And we're glad for the rest of the story that she went on into the city and told what he had said, and the men came out to see him. He made it clear to her that he was the living water, that the water she was drawing from Jacob's well, and if she drank that and others drank that, they would thirst again. But whosoever would drink of the water that he would give, it would be in them a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He also made it very, very clear in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life. He says, Moses gave you that bread from heaven, but look, I'm the true bread from heaven. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of God. I'm the bread of life. And then he made it very clear what I said a moment ago, that he is one with the Father. I said we have one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In John 10 and verse 30, he said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. What a statement that is. How startled the people must have been to have heard him say that. I and my Father are one. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees wanted to kill him because he said it. They wanted to put him to death because he said that he was equal with God. Because he said he was the Son of God and he was the same as God. I and my Father are one. And they wanted, the Pharisees wanted to kill him. And then, beloved, I told you I might give you the testimony of John, and I can't help but do it. It's just so wonderful. Now turn to 1 John, and let's notice those first four verses of the first chapter of first epistle of John. John, 1 John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes. Remember, John was an eyewitness. Which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Imagine handling a word. When John speaks of handling a word, or handling the word, or the word of life, he was speaking of putting his hands on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, with whom he companied in the flesh. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That eternal life was with the Father and manifested unto the disciples and the apostles through Jesus Christ and by Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John declares him to be the Son of God. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And beloved, I stand before you this morning as one who can bear witness to the fact that if you believe these truths and you completely surrender your life to God and trust him in every area of your life, forgetting about hell because you know you're never going to hell. You know that the door to hell has been shut as far as you're concerned. It's been nailed to, and it'll never be opened up for you. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know that heaven's going to be your eternal home. Oh, what a thrill. But while you are on journey, while you are journeying, from the time of conversion until you get to heaven, beloved, if you would have this joy that John writes about, you completely surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You own him as the Lord of your life. You own him, as Paul puts it, as Christ being all and in all. And you'll know that joy that John is speaking about. Remember John, in the closing verses of the next to the last chapter of his gospel, says these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, I told you a while ago that this was confirmed by God the Father, and we read it to you from the scriptures. It could be confirmed by no greater authority, as we said. But I want to call your attention now to verses 3 and 4 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know of certainty those things wherein thou hast been instructed. This perfect understanding, what does it mean? Well, let me tell you that the word in the original means to attend to. It means to conform to. It means to trace out. It means to fully know. That's the reason I said to you in the beginning, beloved, that it's important that we know what we believe, and it's very important that we believe what we know. You know, a lot of people just don't know. A lot of people say, well, I hope so, I think so. I'm doing the best I can. Oh, my heart goes out to them. I feel sorry for them. Luke knew what he was talking about. And he writes of the certainty, the absolute certainty of those things that we believe, those things that we've heard, those things we've been eyewitnesses to, the testimony that we have accepted from the disciples and the apostles who were with him and who touched him, who heard him, who watched him. And there's no question in our minds whatsoever as to the accuracy of this report or as to the certainty of it. And I feel sorry, beloved, for anyone who doesn't know. And I rejoice with everyone who does know. It's very, very commendable to know. No maybe so, no think so, no perhaps. Beloved, uncertainty can lead to the depths of despair. Uncertainty can lead to the depths of despair. You know, I could just imagine myself this morning being sick with a terminal illness. The doctor has already given me the verdict. And he said, Tommy, you may have another month, maybe just a week. Or it could be any time, I don't know. Wouldn't that be a report? Wouldn't that be something to accept? Beloved, suppose I were terminally sick and got that word from the doctor and I didn't know whether I was saved or not. Oh, my soul. Could I take it? Could I take it? I don't believe I could. I don't know what would happen. But you know, if I were sick now with a sickness that the doctor would declare could be sickness unto death, I could look up into the face of God. Say, thank you, Lord, for 81 years of life on this earth. Thank you, Lord, for 50 or 51 years, those years knowing you. Thank you, Lord, that I could say with Paul, I know whom I have believed. Thank you, Lord, that I can sing with the songwriter. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Beloved, a lot of people worry about things in this life. I don't like for anybody to worry about anything. I think I can say with God as my witness that worry has been put from my mind for many years now. Remember, I become concerned. But there's a difference between concern and worry. But when I meet up with people that are worrying over whether or not they're going to lose their job, I know that's a serious thing. They're worrying about whether or not this cough is going to develop into something worse. They worry whether or not this report that they're going to get from the lab, it's going to be positive. Some may be worrying even where the next meal is coming from or what they're going to do about this situation or that situation. But those things are nothing to be compared with eternity. And we are going to spend eternity in hell or in heaven. And I praise God for everyone here this morning who can say with me, Tommy, I know what you're talking about. I've read it in the Bible myself. And I can say with you, it is well with my soul. And if the Lord should take me home this day, I know I'd go straight into the presence of the Lord. I thank God for every one of you who can say that, but if there's one who can't say it, oh, my friends,